This morning, Galatians chapter 1. I want you to listen carefully to what I say. I trust you'll do that every time you come to hear the Word of God. I do not take the preaching of the Word of God lightly. I do not order my sermons. I prepare the sermon, seek God's will about what He'd have me to say. And I labor long and hard, more than most people would ever realize. You say, well, sometimes, preacher, you get to preaching a long time. Well, when you put hours and hours into a message, and then you narrow it down to what you hope is the attention span of your people, you don't realize how difficult that is. But there's a lot of labor. And I've got some things that I believe this morning that need to be said. As a pastor, I'm always concerned about our church family. I'm always concerned about you being led astray, not only while I'm here, but after I'm gone, whenever that may be. I hope it's not anytime soon, unless the Lord comes back for us all. Amen. But I've seen it happen so often over the years. A church, they have a Bible preaching preacher, and the people don't listen to him. They'll just say amen to him. They won't listen to him. And he can leave, and another preacher can come in, and in 6 months they've changed completely. And I'm thinking, did they not hear what that man of God said? And I've seen that happen over and over and again. I don't want that to be the case here. Amen? I want you to come realizing you've got a preacher that's trying to teach and preach the truth to you, and that you soak it in and let it get below the surface. Amen? Now, this morning, the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says this, Paul, an apostle. And then in parentheses, he explains his apostleship, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now notice this, who raised him, that is the Father raised the Son, who raised him from the dead. Now that's what Easter Sunday is supposed to be all about. It's not about rabbits and eggs, it's about the resurrection of Christ. But do you realize this, that the reason that the church meets on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, instead of on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, is because it was the first day of the week that our Lord rose from the dead. And every Sunday is a resurrection celebration. And I think it's kind of sad in a sense that we have to set aside one to really emphasize it. We ought to be thinking about it every time we come together. Then the next verse says, and all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia. And the Apostle Paul at this time had quite a missionary team traveling with him. I think he was probably in the city of Corinth whenever that he wrote the book of Galatians. And so he would have included all the people that were part of that church there in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. But he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I love that. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, today, there's a shallow form of Christianity that's being proclaimed that basically says the Lord came, died for you to save you from an eternity in hell. Well, he did come to die to save us from an eternity in hell. He suffered our hell for us on the cross of Calvary. But I want to tell you what, he also came to deliver us or save us from this present evil world. Sin should not have dominion over the child of God. Otherwise, there ought to be a difference in the way we live as the children of God. Amen? And so it says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's the will of God, that we be delivered from this present evil world that we live in. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now notice this. He says you're being removed from God who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now you don't realize this. Whenever you go after another gospel, you're getting away from the Lord. Huh? And then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, that is Paul and his missionary companions, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's strong language right there. You know what it means to be accursed? You're separated from God. You end up spending eternity in hell. And then he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says, I want to say it again to make sure you don't think that you misunderstood me or I misstated what I was saying. If anybody preaches another gospel other than the gospel that Paul has preached to them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's called at the end of verse 7, then let him be accursed. Let him die and spend an eternity in hell, the Bible is saying. If he's not willing to repent and correct his message, then it would be better for him to die and to go to hell than to him keep leading other people to hell by continuing preaching. Well, that's strong, isn't it? That's Bible preaching, by the way. Amen? That's Bible preaching. Now, Lord, bless, as I try to preach, help me to think and speak clearly, plainly, simply. I don't want to be misunderstood. Lord, if necessary, I want to say some things over and over like Paul did here, inspired by you to do so. And I pray you'll help the people to listen. The message that I'm preaching this morning needs to be heard. It needs to be understood. And for those here that do not know you as their personal Savior, I pray this morning that they'll hear the gospel. Maybe the first time they've ever heard it, or it may be like I was. I'd heard it many times, but never understood it till I was 20 years old. But whatever the case, I pray this morning they'll hear, they'll understand, and they'll respond to it in repentance and faith. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Now, my subject this morning is simply this. The gospel of Christ. Look at the end of verse 7. It talks about the gospel of Christ. Now, when I say the gospel of Christ, I underscore, I emphasize that the word the. The gospel of Christ. Now, why is that? Because there's other gospels out there. You see, I'm not talking this morning about just any gospel. For there have been, they were in the days of the Apostle Paul, and there still are today, many gospels that are being preached. But there's only one of the gospels of Christ. Amen? The Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, and that's what we hold in our hands here. Amen. We have no doubt about it. This is the inspired Word of God. God breathed, the word inspiration means. The Apostle Paul, writing not his thoughts, but writing the inspired Word of God, warned the Christians of Galatia, those brethren there, of the existence of and the dangers of other gospels. Look at verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, in reading verses 6 and 7, I hope that you have already noticed the word another is used in both verses. The word another is used in both verses. I want you to understand that there's a difference in these words. They are, though they're translations of different Greek words, and they're not improperly translated. They both mean another, but they mean different kinds of another's. In verse 6, the Greek word translated as another is the word heteros. Heteros. From which simply means this, another of a different kind. Now it's important you remember that. Heteros, another gospel in verse 6, it means another of a different kind. Now, to help you understand that a little bit better, perhaps, you think about this. Today, we talk about someone being a heterosexual. When I say somebody is a heterosexual, by the way, I are one. Amen? You know what that means? That means I'm attracted to a person of a different gender. Amen? That's a heterosexual. We get that from this word heteros, another of a different kind. We get our word that theologians use, heterodox, from this word as well. Heterodox is opposite of orthodox. A person, a preacher, or a church that is orthodox adheres to the doctrines that are sound, the doctrines that are correct, the doctrines that are based upon the correct understanding of the Word of God. That is orthodox. We would call ourselves theologically, we're orthodox. We adhere to the doctrines of the Word of God, the historical doctrines based upon the Word of God. But in verse 6, where it talks about another gospel, it reveals that the Galatian brethren were being led astray by a heteros, that is a heterodox gospel, that is a gospel of a different kind. You see that? Now look at it, verse 6. Think of this. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That is another gospel, another of a different kind. Now, you look at verse 7, and you see that word another as well. The Greek word translated there as another is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. God, through the Apostle Paul, was simply warning the Galatian brethren that any gospel other than the gospel of Christ, the gospel which Paul had preached to them, was not another, that is a heteros, was not another of the same kind, but he says it's another of a different kind. That's what he's getting at there. So you look at that and you say, well, all right, he says you're being led astray by a gospel of another kind. He says, which is not another of the same kind. That's what you need to understand. The differentiation of different uses of the word another in the text. Now, what was the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached? We need to understand that. He says, here's the death of talks about the gospel of Christ. He mentions here the death, the resurrection. But is there a place in the Bible where that the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, gave us a very simple, plain definition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And thankfully, there is. That definition is given to us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this in the first three verses. Paul, writing to the Christians at Corinth, says this, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he describes or defines in the simplest of terms the gospel that he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that what? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. That's the first component of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He didn't just die as a martyr. He didn't die just as a good man or a great prophet. He died for our sins. He died for what I had done and what you have done. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, which means exactly as prophesied in great detail in the Old Testament. Exactly. You want to see amazing prophecy? Read Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Christ. And it describes in detail what Christ would experience, even what he'd say on the cross of Calvary. That's the first component of the gospel. But then he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, and that he was buried. So he died and he was buried. He was placed in that tomb. And the third component is this, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Just like was prophesied by those prophets of old for hundreds of years, thousands of years in the Old Testament. Christ rose from the grave, just like that the Bible said that He would. Now, that is the gospel in a nutshell, we could say. That is a very brief and a very specific description of the components of the gospel. The death of Christ for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The burial of Christ, and then the resurrection of Christ after 3 days, according to the Scriptures. Now remember, Paul is warning them in the book of Galatians here. He's warning them that there are gospels out there that are gospels of a different kind. Now, let us ask and try to answer this question. What kind of gospels are not another gospel of the same kind? What kind of gospels are not a gospel of the same kind? Otherwise, What kind of gospels are false gospels? Now, I want you to listen carefully. One of the gospels that are not of the same kind as this. Any gospel that changes something within the gospel of Christ. They change anything within the gospel of Christ, then it's not a gospel of the same kind. A second thing is this. Any gospel that adds something to the gospel of Christ is not the gospel Paul preached. It is not the gospel of Christ. And the third thing is this. Any gospel that subtracts something from the gospel of Christ is not the true gospel of Christ. Let me repeat those things. Any gospel that changes something within the gospel of Christ, any gospel that adds something to the gospel of Christ, or any gospel that subtracts something from the gospel of Christ is not the gospel of Christ. It is a perverted gospel. It is a gospel of another kind. Now, these gospels of another kind are often, now listen carefully to what I'm saying, these gospels of another kind are often so similar to the gospel of Christ that even a brother in Christ or a church that is not learned in the Scriptures, and I'm afraid that's the way most are today, they emphasize everything in the world but the Scriptures, but any brother or any church that is not learned in the Scriptures or that is careless in their discernment can be duped by a false gospel, can be led astray by a gospel of another kind. Therefore, it is imperative that we know the gospel of Christ and also that we exercise meticulous discernment when anyone presents us with what they say is a gospel. Because if we do not use meticulous discernment, they will change something in it or add something to it or take something away from it, and we're not being real discerning. And so we won't even take notice of it. Now, that is a danger of false gospels. Another thing, to make matters even deceiving, is this. These gospels of another kind are more often than not preached and taught by emissaries of Satan who disguise themselves to appear as trustworthy. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians of that as well. You look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you look at verses 13, 14, and 15. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 13. And he says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see what Paul's warning the people? He says there's going to be people out there, they're going to be preaching false gospels, and they are going to be presenting themselves in the apostles of Christ. They're going to be like Satan. He was an angel of light, and they're going to look to you like angels of light. And because they are so impressive, because of their perhaps charisma, because of the way they present themselves and so forth, maybe they're eloquent speakers, people will be deceived into listening to the false gospels they're preaching. Some will even have had past reputations of preaching the true gospel of Christ. In the book of Galatians, again, in our text in Galatians chapter 1, and we read this in verse 8. Paul says this, "But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." You know what he's just saying? He says it's a possibility for me or my missionary team who have been preaching the true gospel of Christ. He says it's very possible that somebody's been preaching the true gospel to end up leading you astray by preaching another gospel. And I have seen that over the years. Men that I went to Bible college with and seminary with, it grieves my heart to see how many of them are preaching something completely opposite from what we used to preach. Completely opposite. And usually they pastor huge churches and have huge salaries. But they're preaching a complete different message than they preached 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Complete different knowledge. You know what Paul said? That can happen to us. And so you've got to be very careful that just because a man once had a reputation of preaching the gospel, you better be very careful and make sure that he's still preaching that gospel. You cannot base what you're listening to him say today, base it upon his past reputation. Men change. Now, the gospel doesn't change. God doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. But men change, and even preachers change. In fact, I want you to see something else. The book of Acts, chapter 20. I love this portion of Scripture here. Love it all, amen. But Acts chapter 20, it always touches my heart. The Apostle Paul he's on his third missionary journey, and he's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, and he wants to get there by a certain time. And yet, at the same time, he wants to talk to the people of the city of Ephesus where he'd started a church years earlier. And he realizes this, if I stop in Ephesus personally, I'm never going to make it to Jerusalem on time. So what he does is the ship sails into a port city that's not very far from the city of Ephesus, and he sends for the elders, that is the preachers that were there in the city of Ephesus. And he says, I want you to come down here and meet with me. I've got some things I want to say to you. And so they come down there and they meet with the Apostle Paul. And he's telling these preachers these things now. These are instructions to these preachers that are ministering in the churches that he started years earlier. And he says this, I want you to look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now get this next verse. Also of your own selves. You know who he's talking to there? Preachers that have been preaching the true gospel. And he says, I know this, of your own selves, you preachers that have been preaching the gospel that I preach, the gospel of Christ, I know of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Could you imagine that, standing up for preachers' fellowship, and an old man of God stand up and he says, fellas, he says, I'm going to tell you something. I know some of you, you're preaching the gospel today, but you're going to get caught up in this thing. You want to be a success. You want to be accepted by people. You want to be loved by everybody. And some of you are going to end up preaching a complete different gospel than you're preaching today. I want to warn you, preachers, it can happen among you. That's what Paul is doing. I say to you, that's one of the dangers of these that preach a perverted gospel is this. Many of them have a reputation of preaching the true gospel in the past, but they change over the years. Listen carefully to what a man's saying today, not what he said 20 years ago. Paul said here in our text in Galatians chapter 1, he said that if an angel from heaven preached a gospel of another kind, let him be accursed. And I hope you realize that every angel, including old Lucifer himself, was once an angel of heaven. But they can fall, and they can lead people astray. I'm going to tell you what, if an angel would come fluttering through these windows this morning, if one flew in every window and they started preaching some gospel other than the simple death of Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures, His burial, His resurrection after 3 days according to the Scriptures, if he preached anything else than that, I'd say, listen here, you're headed for hell. Amen? And the sooner you get there, the better. That's what Paul was saying. Even an angel can lead you astray. Now, I want you to remember something. We said this, that a false gospel, a gospel of another kind, is a gospel that changes something within the gospel of Christ, adds something to the gospel of Christ, or takes away something from the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to give you a little bit of information here that will help you see how this has been done and how it is being done today. Remember that gospels that change something within the gospel of Christ are gospels of another kind. Now, how do people change things within the gospel of Christ? Usually, not always, but usually the way they change things that are within the gospel of Christ is by changing some doctrine concerning the Christ of the gospel of Christ. That's normally how they do it. In the book of 2 John, which the old apostle John wrote to the beloved lady, he says this in 2 John verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, whosoever transgresseth
and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I emphasize the importance of doctrine. Today people discount the importance of doctrine. Doctrine divides, they say. Love unifies. I got news for you. Doctrine does divide. Amen? And that's why we need to give it the emphasis that God gives it, because it does divide. And it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. A man comes around, he wants to talk to me about the gospel. He wants to talk to me about the things of God. I want to know, first of all, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And if your doctrine about Christ is not according to the Scriptures, then, my friend, I'm not going to even invite you into my house. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be polite to you. But I am not going to invite you in my house, and I'm not going to bid you Godspeed. I've had people say something like this. Well, why do they come knocking on my door? If I don't invite them in, how am I going to witness to them? That's God's problem. I just want to obey God. Amen? Just want to obey God. Now, how do people do this? How do they change the doctrine of Christ, which is amounts to changing things within the gospel? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they have done it by denying the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-R-D, talking about Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's how John 1 starts out there. But you know what? They don't like the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how have the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one example here, what have they done? They've retranslated the Bible. And instead of saying, in the beginning was God, they say, in the beginning was a God. No, he is not one of many gods. He is God. He is God, you see? And by just by adding an A in that verse, they change the whole doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Christ of their Gospels is not the same as the Christ of the Gospel of Christ. By changing the Christ of their Gospels, they have changed their Gospels into a Gospel of a complete different kind. We got to be careful, amen? There are those who deny the physical resurrection of Christ, which is another fundamental doctrine of Christ. Yes, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that's a fundamental doctrine of Christ. But they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. They believe that Christ's resurrection was merely a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection, not a literal resurrection. And therefore, by denying the literal physical resurrection of Christ, they are guilty of changing the Christ of their gospel, and by changing the Christ of their gospel, they have changed their gospel into a gospel of another kind. Those brethren and those churches that discount the value of biblical doctrines can be easily duped by those who preach these heterodox, not orthodox, but heterodox, these heretical and these unbiblical gospels. Easily duped there just by changing some of the doctrine of Christ. And they knock on your doors. They're some of the most aggressive people in the realm of religiosity in our area. But they changed it. Changed the gospel of Christ. Now, remember this. That any gospel that adds something to the gospel of Christ, they are also gospels of another kind. Now, with the Galatians, here's what they were adding to the gospel. These Galatian believers, they were being duped into falling for a gospel of another kind that added something to it. And the gospel, what was being added to them was this. It was the matter of circumcision. Now, notice here, the gospel of Christ, look back at Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. The Bible says this, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the what? The grace of Christ into another gospel. I want you to understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of pure grace. Gospel of pure grace. Gospel of pure grace. You can flip over a few pages in your Bible. You read Ephesians chapter 2. And you read verse 8 and 9. And the Bible says this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now get this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel of grace. Christ did it all. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose. Listen, He did it for us. Amen? And what we do is we come repenting of our sins, and by faith we receive Him as our sin payment and as our Lord and Savior there. That's grace. That's grace. Nothing but pure grace. Now, if you add a microscopic particle of works to the grace of God, it changes the gospel of Jesus Christ into a gospel of another kind, because grace and works do not mix. In the book of Romans chapter 11, I want you to listen to what the Bible says here about the grace, a matter of grace, the grace of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works." You see what he's saying? He says you've got grace and you've got works. If you mix works with grace, grace is no longer grace. Now it's a works thing. You see that? It's a works thing. And so you just add one little minuscule bit of works to your salvation, and my friend, you know what? You've gone to another gospel altogether. You say, well, I thought the Christian was to work. Yes, the Bible says we're to work out our salvation, but the salvation is given to us as a gift of God. Then we're to live for the Lord and show the world what the Lord's doing inside of us. Amen? Now, that's not working for salvation. Listen, the gospel of Christ is a gospel of grace. Now, the specific thing for these Galatians that was being added to the grace of God was this. It was a matter of circumcision, which was required of the Jews under the Mosaic law. When a Jew, whenever he was born, little boy, get there about 8 days old, and what they do? They were required to circumcise him. If a man wanted to convert to Judaism, he had to be circumcised. That was a requirement there. And so now, here's what you've got. You've got the gospel of Christ is being preached, and people have accepted the Lord as their Savior. And now these Judaizers, is what theologians call them today, these Judaizers come along behind them, and they say, hey, wait a minute, it's a wonderful thing that you've repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior, but that's not enough. You know what? You need to get circumcised like they did in the Old Testament. You need to get circumcised there. And by doing that, they are adding works to the gospel of Christ, which is a gospel of grace. And you know what? You look at Galatians chapter 2, and notice this. I want to look at verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul's talking here, Galatians chapter 2, and he's talking about what happens to him after he got saved by the good grace of God. And he says this. He says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communed unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, which is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, having privately, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But now the Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now I want you to get what happened here. You know what he's referring to? Paul's over at Antioch and he's preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. There's some people that come from the prestigious church over at Jerusalem. And they come over there and they say, well, it's a wonderful thing that you all have repented of your sins, taking Christ your Savior. But you know what? You Gentiles, you've never been circumcised. You need to get circumcised. And if you read the history of that in the book of Acts, you'll find this, that Paul says he had no small disputation with them. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to your home church and I'm going to speak to the leadership in that church and see if that is what they're teaching and preaching over there. Now, here's what they would have you to believe what Paul was doing. He was going over there to see if he was wrong. That's not it. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was going from one church, not a denomination, from a church at Antioch, and he's going over here to the church at Jerusalem with all of its prestige, and he's going to go over there, and he's going to check them out, and he's going to say, listen here, are you all preaching and teaching this? If you are, we're breaking fellowship with you. He wasn't looking for their approval. Oh, he makes that very clear, does he not? Because he says, but I met privately with the leadership of the church, those which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And he says, but I took old Titus with me, and he is a Greek, and I didn't compel him to be circumcised. And he says, and here's the reason. That because of, I want you to get this, false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Old Paul says, I went over there and I took one of my converts and he wasn't circumcised. And I took him over there to that church where they were primarily Jewish people and most of them had been circumcised before they became believers. And I said, I want you to see something here. Here's old Titus over here. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. And he's not been circumcised. And he's just as saved as you've ever been, any of you can ever be. And if you don't believe that, I'm not going to have fellowship with you anymore. I don't care if you've got the apostles over here or not. Listen here. We're not going to fellowship with somebody preaching like that. And boy, he just didn't put up with it. Not one single hour, he says, he did not do that. Why? They were adding some works, a religious work. They were adding it to the gospel of Christ, and Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, today, there are those who profess to be the brethren who add things to the gospel of Christ. And I submit to you this morning, just as Paul called these Judaizers false brethren that wanted to add circumcision to the gospel of Christ, I submit to you that anybody that adds any of these things, even though they're religious things, they add them to the gospel of Christ, that they are false brethren as well. Professing to be brothers, but false brethren. Everybody that professes to be a child of God is not a child of God. Oh, if we could realize this. Now, what do the false brethren add to the gospel of Christ today? Baptism, communion, membership in their church, penance, perseverance, etc., etc., etc. All these things, they are good things, but they are not essential to your salvation. They are things you do because you have been saved, not in order to get saved. And everybody that adds anything to this simple gospel that says you've got to do this in order to be forgiven of your sins and have heaven as your home, they are all false brethren. Remember, that's what Paul said there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. They were false brethren. Now, let me give you an example or two, all right? You bear witness? Say amen. All right? I have in my library a rather lengthy book. Well-bound, hard-bound book. I don't know, probably 300 pages, something like that. It was written by a former Baptist preacher. Now, why do they call us Baptists? It's because we just believe the Bible. Amen? Somebody says, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Bible believer. If you're a Baptist, you're a Bible believer. Because they gave us that name as a term of ridicule because we said, no, sirree, we believe the Bible teaches that the man ought to be baptized after he's saved. It's not essential to his salvation, but he ought to do it after he's saved. And others were saying, no, you've got to be baptized as a baby if you're going to go to heaven, or you've got to be Baptist. And we said, no, we're not going to. It says, so you're a bunch of Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers. And eventually they just started calling us Baptists. They're making fun of us. By the way, I will not be a part of a church that is so ashamed of their heritage that they take Baptist off their sign. Our forefathers bore it as a stigma. A badge of dishonor placed on them by the world. And I am not ashamed to bear the stigma of my forefathers. Amen. Now, here we have. I have this rather lengthy book. It's authored by a man who was a former Baptist preacher. He once believed in salvation by the pure grace of God, which means that believers are not only saved, but they're kept saved by the grace of God. They are therefore preserved by God. Sinners are saved by grace and kept saved by the grace of God. That's the gospel, amen? But here's this Baptist preacher, and he apostatized by renouncing his belief in the gracious preservation of the saints. Notice I said the gracious preservation of the saints. For belief in what people today call the perseverance of the saints. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the saints. Perseverance means I've got to hold on. Preservation means God's holding on to me. There's a whole big difference there, amen? Whole big difference there. But he changed from believing in the preservation of the saints to the perseverance of the saints, which amounts to adding works to salvation. And the book that he wrote to me, that I have about him, remember, he was a Baptist preacher that changed his preaching of the gospel of Christ, and it was given to me by a Baptist who was following this man in his apostasy and was trying to persuade me to do likewise. One man is an apostate, and others follow him in his apostasy. That's the one example. Let me give you another example. There was a man by the name of Alexander Campbell, lived from 1788 to 1866. He was a Scotch-Irish immigrant to the United States. He came over here, and he became a preacher. He was affiliated with the Baptist. There was a Baptist preacher there.
From 1823 to 1830, he even published a journal called The Christian Baptist. Man, I tell you what, he's got quite a reputation, in fact. But you know what happened to Campbell? He apostatized, which means that he changed his beliefs, especially his belief concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's how he changed it: by adding the ordinance of water baptism to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1830, he was disowned by the Baptists, Campbell changed the name of his publication from the Christian Baptist to the Millennial Journal. Now, here's an interesting thing about Mr. Campbell, is this. Not only did he turn from the Baptist, but it's interesting that he also came up with his own translation of the New Testament in 1826. And you know what he said? He said the English in that old King James Bible, which, bless God, we believe is the Word of God. He said the English in that old King James Bible, it's too hard to understand. 1826. And he said also they found some older manuscripts that we believe can correct the manuscripts of the old King James Bible. Does that not sound exactly what all this Bible of the Month Club does today? Huh? Yeah. The old English there in the Bible is too hard to understand, and they've discovered another manuscript somewhere that doesn't agree with the manuscript of the old King James Bible, so we've got to come up with a different translation. And lo and behold, he came up with his own translation. No wonder he went astray in the gospel. You get away from this old book, and you're prone to go astray from the gospel. Amen? Amen? Some of you better hide your Bibles right now. People are looking to see what you got. Amen? No. Listen, that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing to do there. Now, today, there are numerous people who are deceived into believing the apostate Alexander Campbell's gospel of another kind. They are usually known to be part of churches that identify themselves as the Church of Christ. Huh? Or perhaps they'll be known as being a part of a church that's known as a Christian church. Now, you see how all the names sound good? Church of Christ. Christian church. And another group of them call themselves the Disciples of Christ. They are followers of the apostate Alexander Campbell, who changed the gospel of Christ into a salvation by works. You've got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Hey! They're false brethren according to the Word of God. Just as sure as the Judaizers were, they're false brethren. Oh, you see how that you can just take and add something to the gospel and mess it up. And it happens today just like it did in the first century. Now, we said a third thing, that any gospel that subtracts something from the gospel of Christ is also a gospel of another kind. Now, remember 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, where the Apostle Paul clearly, simply, and completely defined the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it is the death of Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is the burial of Christ, and it is the resurrection of Christ after 3 days according to the Scriptures. Those are the three components of the gospel. The death of Christ for our sins, not for His, He was sinless, but for our sins according to the Scriptures, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ after 3 days according to the Word of God. Now, any gospel that subtracts or denies any one of these is a gospel of another kind other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most unbelievable component of the gospel of Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the resurrection of Him from the grave after 3 days. That's got to be the most unbelievable component of the gospel. Yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an absolute fundamental, it is the essential component of our faith. It is absolutely essential to it. You take away the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Christ, and you've destroyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was in college, there was a man that went to a gospel mission. The church I went to, they had a couple of gospel missions around. And they'd bring these people in, drunkards, homeless people, and so forth. They'd put them up in the gospel mission, but they had to go to have a service every night. They'd have a service. And a lot of times, students at the college I went to, we'd go down there and we'd preach and so forth to them. There was a man that came up. I didn't deal with him, but another fellow did, was telling me about it. And said, this man came up and he was going through the gospel. He said, Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. Man, I said, I believe that. He said he was buried. He said, well, I believe that, man. You know, if he died, certainly he was buried. He said, then he rose again after 3 days. And here's what the man said. He said, I can't believe that. He said, I'm willing to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins, but I cannot believe that He rose from the dead. You know what I'm afraid most personal workers would have done? Said, well, go ahead and just pray and ask the Lord to save you. But wait a minute. There is no gospel without the resurrection. And the personal worker wisely said to him, he said, sir, if you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are wasting your breath to ask Him to save you. You are praying to for a dead man to save you. No, my friend, we have a living Savior. Amen? A living Savior. The book of Romans in chapter 10, we often use this in our soul-winning efforts. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, now get this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You reject the resurrection of Christ, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. And perhaps it's because the resurrection of Christ is so unbelievable, is why that the Lord had made it the most verifiable component of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we look here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we look here at chapter 15. And listen at this. Remember in those first three or four verses, he defines the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But then he follows this up in verses 5 and following. He says, and that he, that is the resurrected Christ, was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Simon Peter. He was seen of Cephas. Then he says he was seen of the 12, the rest of the apostles. And he says, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. Not just 501 at the time, but 500 at one time. Somebody said they were hallucinating. 500 people having the same hallucination? Crazy, man. And it says, of whom? He says, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. He said, most of those 500 people are still alive as I'm writing. You don't believe they're some? Go ask them. Go ask them. They'll tell you. And he says, after that, he was seen of James. Then he was seen of all the apostles. And last of all, he says, he was seen of me, the Apostle Paul, saw him on the Damascus Road. Listen, this is one of the most verifiable components of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most unbelievable, but the most verifiable component. Now, friends, let me ask you, do you realize that if the resurrection of Christ is not true, I am preaching, and you, if you are a professing believer, you are believing a vain. The word vain means an empty, it's meaningless. You are believing, and I am preaching a vain, empty, meaningless gospel. Yes, the Apostle Paul deals with that too. Out there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he defines the resurrection of Christ, or the gospel of Christ, he says this in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's a waste of time. It's useless. It has no meaning. And he says, your faith is also vain. Let me tell you something. I'm standing before you this morning, and I'm preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is not true, everything I'm telling you is just meaningless. It's all meaningless. And you say, well, I believe it. If it's not true, you are the most deceived people on the face of this earth. But I got news for you. It is true. Amen. If it were not true, I would not have given my life to preach it. If it were not true, I would not have given my life to preach it. But if it is true, and it is, we have a gospel unlike the gospels of any other religion. We have a gospel with a living Savior. No other religion has that. The Buddhists don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. No. The communists don't have it. Amen? No, sirree. We have a living Savior. I've been to the tomb. Not the one the Roman Catholics take you to. But I've been to Gordon's Calvary. And oh my, there on that hill, it's just pictures there, a place of the skull. General Gordon, when he's over there, took the Bible and he said, I want to find where the Lord was crucified. And he went there and he found that mountain. The Bible describes it as a place of the skull. He said, that looks like a skull looking at me right there. Up on the top of that, he said, that was undoubtedly where the Christ would be crucified. But if he was crucified there, there has to be a garden somewhere close by. And lo and behold, right at the bottom of that little hill, there is a beautiful garden just like the Bible describes. And my friend, you walk over to the back side of that garden and there's a tomb there as empty as it can be. Why, that's the tomb my Savior was laid in. And I've been in that tomb, I've stood in that tomb, and you go there and it describes it just, you can just see how that's got to be the place because it fits the description in the Bible. It fits the description perfectly. No, my friend, we have a living Savior. A living Savior who vicariously conquered sin and death and hell and the grave for us. What do I mean by vicariously? He did it for us. I don't have to conquer sin. He did it for me. I don't have to conquer death. He did it for me. I don't have to conquer hell. He did it for me. I don't have to conquer the grave. He did it for me. It's done. Listen, we have a gospel with a living Savior, who according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, let me just quote it. He says, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I love that. Save them to the uttermost. Somebody said He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, and I'm glad He did, because He took me out of the gutter. And He saved me to the uttermost. When I got saved, they said, I'll give you 2 weeks. I tell you what, it's been what? That was January 1973. It's been a long 2 weeks. Amen, and a wonderful one. No, sirree. He's able to save us. Why? Listen, I didn't accept a dead Savior. I accepted a living Savior. A living Savior who lives to comfort me and comfort us in our sorrows. A living Savior who lives to strengthen us when we are weak and weary. A living Savior who lives to guide us when we are at our wits' end. A living Savior who provides for us in our times of need. A living Savior who lives to empower us to serve Him. A living Savior who lives to heal us when we are sick. And a living Savior who lives to calm us when we are troubled. I serve a living Savior. A living Savior who not only lives within us, but a living Savior in whom we live. What a wonderful Savior. There's never been another like Him, never will be. This is the Savior of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A living Savior who meets with us, walks among us, and speaks to us as we worship Him corporately in these church meetings. He's here with us. The Bible pictures Him, the church in the Revelation 2 and 3, as candlesticks. And He says, there's the Son of God, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and He's walking among us, speaking to us. Amen? You know what? As I'm preaching this morning, God's speaking to some of you. And you're hearing the same words, but He's saying to this one over here one thing, this one over here one thing, this one back here another thing, this one over here. And you're hearing the same message, but God's taking portions of it and speaking to your heart, driving into your spirit. Oh, what a wonderful living Savior we have. A living Savior also by which the Bible warns us that God will judge the world. I want to give you one other verse of Scripture. One other verse of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Listen to this. The Bible says this, because He, that is God, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. By that man He hath ordained. Who is that man He hath ordained? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Did you get that? He whom He raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the gospel of Christ. He was raised from the dead. Yes, He comforts, He saves, He provides, He does all these things. But one day, He's going to judge the world. One day I'm going to stand before Him in judgment as somebody that believed in Him. And one day, if you've never believed in Him, you're going to stand before Him as one that rejected Him. Listen, you're here this morning, you heard this message, and you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Him one day and give an account of this. My. That's a frightening thing, is it not? Yes, we have a living Savior that lives to save us, but also lives to judge us as well. Friends, are you ready to stand before the living Savior who died on Calvary's cruel cross for your sins? The Savior who was buried, laid in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. The Savior who rose from the grave. The Savior who ascended into heaven and one day is coming back for us. Listen, do you know Him? If not, I beg you today, make this the day of your salvation. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you, and He will save you. Oh, my soul, I'd like to preach another 30 minutes. But I'm going to have to stop. Amen. I think you've got the point. The gospel of Christ is about a living Savior. Let's stand.